Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church Podcast.
I decided to try to see what other people thought about marriage. And so I scoured the internet.
Bad idea.
But I found a couple of things I wanted to share with you quickly. The first one I found is from Housekeeping Monthly. That used to be a magazine. From 1955. And it's titled The Good Wife's Guide. You're already groaning. Come on. Starts out, says, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal ready on time for his return. This is a way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. That's actually not bad, 1955. That's pretty sweet, right? Prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. What? What do you do with the kids? Touch up your makeup, put a ribbon in your hair, and be fresh looking. Clear away the clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives. This is where it gets good. Listen to him. That's it. Listen to him. You may have a dozen important things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. Remember, his topics of conversation are more important than yours. This is amazing. Oh, don't greet him with complaints and problems. Oh, don't complain if he's late home for dinner or even if he stays out all night. Count this as minor compared to what he might have gone through that day. Don't ask him questions about his actions or question his judgment or integrity. Remember, he is the master of the house. And as such, will always exercise his will with fairness and truthfulness. You have no right to question him. I have one more I want to read. This is from a sex education textbook for girls in the early 60s, printed in the UK. It says this: when retiring to the bedroom, prepare yourself for bed as promptly as possible. We know your husband is tired and does not want to queue for the bathroom as he would have to do for his train. But remember to look your best when going to bed. Try to achieve a look that is welcoming without being obvious. If you need to apply face cream or hair rollers, wait until he is asleep, as this can be shocking to a man last thing at night. When it comes to the possibility of intimate relations with your husband, it is important to remember your marriage vows, and in particular, your commitment to obey him. That obey word, that is If he feels the need to sleep immediately, then so be it. In all things, be led by your husband's wishes and do not pressure him in any way to stimulate intimacy. Now, should your husband suggest Congress, then agree humbly, all the while being mindful that a man's satisfaction is more important than a woman's. Should your husband suggest any of the more unusual practices, be obedient and uncomplaining. Are y'all sure I should have read this? Be obedient and uncomplaining, but register any reluctance by remaining silent. I swear this next part is written. I swear. It is likely that your husband will simply fall asleep. That's ridiculous. All right. The second one of those was definitely made up. I Googled it. The first one might have been. But the reason I read those is because we're talking about a topic today. And that could have been true, right? I mean, you hear those things, we think back to that time, and you think, man, they were so archaic back then. Of course, that's what they believed. Some of the men in the room are sitting there saying, what's everyone laughing about? That's fantastic. And my wife wanted me to make sure I made it clear to you, I do not believe that. She's like, you have to tell them you don't believe that. But see, we've been in this series now for 3 weeks, Once Upon a Time, right? And we're asking the question, is fairy tale love possible? Is it possible to truly stay madly in love for your entire life? And our answer has been unequivocally yes. And we've talked about love and marriage and relationships, and we talked about dating last week. And so today, we're going to talk about another aspect of marriage. And we're going to talk about sex. I know. That's why I read that, because I need you really loose today. I need you happy. I need you laughing at all my jokes, even if they're not funny. You may be uncomfortable. I am more uncomfortable discussing this topic. My father attends this church. So have that. My mother and grandmother watch just about every week. Hi guys, how are you? My in-laws attend this church, and so help me goodness, if my mother-in-law screams out amen at any point during the service, I'm walking off stage. I'm out. But here's what we're talking about. Because every time we do this series, somebody's like, Trey, really? Really? Talking about sex in church? Sex, really? Well, here's why. Everyone else is talking about it. Literally, everyone else. You can't drive down the street. You can't turn on the television. You can't open a magazine. You can't read a book. You can't go on the internet without not only seeing it, but seeing it sold to you. And see, the problem is that culture has hijacked sex. But culture did not create sex. God created sex. So what we're going to do today is we're going to bring sexy back to where it belongs. To the church. Because God created it. And I know you may think, really, what does God have to say? Well, that's the point. That's the thing about reading these things. You know, we read them, we're like, oh, that was such a long time ago. Oh, it's so silly. You know, a lot of people think the same way about the Bible. I think the Bible was written so long ago. How can it possibly apply to me? Well, if you attend Wellspring, you know that the Bible is alive. And the Bible can speak to us every single week. And many of you are taking home every week and applying God's principles from His Word. And it's changing your life. Some of you have been attending this series. And you're starting to see your relationships transform. Your marriage is getting better. And it's because of the truth contained within God's Word. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to continue this study. We're going to continue looking at the Song of Solomon. It tells the story of King Solomon and his wife. It tells the story of their love. We saw them last week. We saw them dating. The week before, we saw them on a normal day during their marriage. It kind of jumps back and forth in time. And today, we're going to see them on their wedding night. And what God's going to do is God's going to reveal to us some principles for lasting intimacy in your marriages. So we're talking about sex today. Let me be clear before we even get started. It's built on the idea that God created sex with the idea that it's to be celebrated by one man and one woman within the confines of marriage forever. That's it. And that's what we're going to see in this book. And that's what we've seen throughout this series. And if you're here today and you're single, you might have already tuned me out. You might think it's a downer, but here's my goal. My goal is that you hang with me by the end, because I'm convinced that by the end of today, you're going to say, you know what, you're right, I get it. Okay, I don't like it. It's not what I want, but I understand. I understand why it's that way, and I'm going to have to decide if I'm going to apply that to my life or not, but I understand at least why God wants it to be that way. If you're here today and you're here with your teenagers, parents, I'm sorry, it's going to be awkward today. Teenagers, I'm even more sorry because it's going to be really awkward today. It just is. But here's the deal, parents. Your teenagers need to hear this, because the world is teaching them about sex right now. Culture is doing everything they can to teach them about sex. All I want them to do is have a fighting chance to understand what God wants. Now, before we dive in, I kind of have to, I guess, do a little pre-qualifier to the message today, what I'm going to say. And the pre-qualifier is this. Culture kind of teaches us, and the assumption is that marriage is where great sex goes to die, right? That's kind of what we're taught, is that if you really want to have great sex, want to have awesome sex, like, don't get married. You know, just date a bunch of people and find who you're physically compatible with and have fun, right? That's kind of what we're taught. And the one reason we're taught that is because in a lot of marriages, it's the truth. It's like we talked about last week. Between when you get married, you have full-time jobs, you have careers now, you have kids. It becomes hard to find time for that intimacy. And so many marriages really do settle into, you know, really good roommates who, you know, occasionally high-five each other. But you know, that's kind of it. And so what I want to do today is I want to present to you an alternative. Because I genuinely don't believe that's God's plan. Because I know it's not his design for marriage. I believe God's design for marriage is for it to be enjoyed. And I believe a big part of that enjoying of marriage and intimacy is a great, healthy sex life. I really do. And so what we're going to do is we're going to dive in. We're going to be in Song of Solomon 4. And we're going to see this couple on their wedding night. And we're going to learn some principles, mostly for the men. I'm going to go ahead and tell you up front. Men, get ready. I'm sorry. I'm going to beat you over the head today. Women, you are going to love today. Except for one thing. There's one thing. There's one thing coming, so just be ready. There's one thing. But I really do believe it's all going to come down to one word. There's one word that if you can really begin to embrace in your relationships and embrace with your spouse, it will radically transform your sex life. It really will. It's one word. And it's a simple word. It's a word we all know. And it's a word you probably never thought about in relationship to sex. But as we read this text, God's going to reveal this to us. He's going to reveal a lot of things, a lot of practical tips on how to treat each other, not about sex. I don't want to freak everybody out. It's not going to be gross today. So let me show you. Let's jump in. And we find Solomon and his bride. We find them on their wedding night. Oh, I forgot to tell you, if you haven't been here before, the book's written in poetry. It's written in Hebrew poetry because it's a pretty graphic book. And so it's like spelling in front of your kids. It's written in poetry so you can kind of mask what they're talking about. But we're all adults. We know what they're talking about. And I'll explain it to you if we don't. And so, yeah, I had to look it up. You know, I went to school for this. So anyway, Song of Solomon. He begins talking, and he says, "You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words." It's their wedding night, and he's trying to be sweet. He's trying to be romantic. He's trying to be charming. But here's the thing to catch here. It only matters that he's saying it in the bedroom because he's also said it outside of the bedroom. See, we skipped a little bit. We skipped their wedding. Song of Solomon tells the story of their wedding, and dude went all out for their wedding. And last week we saw them dating, and we know how he pursued her, and he protected her, and he put her first, and he showed her how special she was to him and how much he loved her. See, it matters because he did it outside of the bedroom before he tried to do it inside of the bedroom. Man, here's kind of your first principle. If you are into taking notes, you should write this one down. Here's what it says. Here it is. Great sex, the kind God has planned for your marriage, begins outside the bedroom, not inside the bedroom. Because for actually men and women, but for women in particular right now, her largest sexual organ is between her ears. It's right here. It's right here. And if you want to turn her on up here, it has a lot more to do with what you do outside of the bedroom than what you do inside of the bedroom. Let's keep going. He tells you your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Baby, you look like a goat. Bye. Your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. That means she's got all her teeth. And I want to make a joke so bad right now. And my wife's giving me the look, like, don't you do it. So just imagine what I would say there about people without all their teeth. Verse 3. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. Now see, what Solomon is doing is he is working his way down her body. And he's pointing out each feature and he's praising it. And this is where we come to the word for today. He's being generous with her. Specifically, he is being verbally generous. See, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we know she struggles with insecurity. Specifically about her looks. She is very insecure about what she looks like. And so Solomon, on his wedding night, is talking. Let me say that again in case y'all missed it. Solomon, on his wedding night, is talking. You know why? He's being generous. He's verbally generous. He knows his wife. He knows that she struggles with insecurity. She is insecure about her appearance. And so he takes it upon himself to try to ease and try to cover and try to protect those insecurities by being verbally generous inside the bedroom as well as outside the bedroom. Husband, here's a question for you. And don't answer what you think. Answer what your wife would say. Who's more important in the bedroom? You or her? What would she say? See, Solomon understands. It's not about what you get, it's about what you can give. It's about being generous. And he's being verbally generous to her. See, there's a, because he understands this old adage, it's a metaphor, and it's been around forever, and it's kind of cliche, but you've probably heard it before, and it's that men are microwaves and women are crockpots. Not crackpot. I did not say crackpot. Men are microwaves, women are crockpots. And I think you can understand it. What it typically means is that in general, a man can get excited for intimacy a lot faster than a woman. Case in point, even God feels this way. In this book, or in the chapter we're reading, they end the chapter by actually having sex, and we're not going to read that part because it's really graphic and really uncomfortable for me to read in front of family and friends. But in preparation for their coming together, Solomon spends 15 verses trying to turn his wife on. You know what I mean? His wife spends trying to turn him on? One. Microwave and a crock pot. But see, he understands this. Men, do you simply think you could walk in a room, kiss her twice, and say, "Let's go"? Doesn't work. Because it makes her feel used. It makes her feel unimportant. It makes her feel unworthy. See, Solomon got that. It means you've got to be verbally generous with your spouse. You've got to understand what's going on in her life, and you've got to seek to cover those insecurities. You also have to seek to cover some other things. Let's see what else. Oh, wait. No, I'm sorry. I skipped ahead. First, it gets really uncomfortable because he's still describing her and all those things. He's working his way down her body. We stopped at her neck. Your breasts are like two fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. Oh. I think you understand what he's saying. He's saying they're cute and he wants to play with them. Oh, gosh. Oh, gosh. Verse 6, moving on. Again, we're still moving down. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. We get it, right? He's still moving down. Everybody, there's actually a reason I read that. It wasn't just to be funny. The reason I read that is because some of you need to be freed of some of your religious baggage. Because you were brought up in a church or in a faith that taught you sex was dirty. And that taught you sex was gross. And sex was not something to be talked about. It was not something to be celebrated. And you certainly were not supposed to have fun while doing it. I just wanted you to see how graphic God is in describing it. He's not ashamed of it. And within the confines of marriage, neither should you be. You should celebrate it. It's supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be talked about. There's nothing scared. There's nothing to be ashamed of. I really do. I hope that some of you are freed today from some of that as you see, oh, wow, God really, because again, we're not, you know, I know you think I'm doing it for shock value. We're not reading the most graphic parts, all right? Go back and look it up later if you want, because it's, wow. I couldn't have read it with my mother-in-law right there. Couldn't have done it. It's been like this. But I do. I hope that's free. But what happens now is Solomon's realized not only is she insecure, and so it's my job to cover her and protect, but she's busy. And she got a lot to do. And there's a lot on her mind. And so he's verbally generous with her as he tries to help her make the transition to the, let me read what I'm talking about. It's easier if I read it. In verse 8, he says, "Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Come down from Mount Amana, from the peaks of Senir and Hermon, where the lions have their dens and the leopards live among the hills." Now, she's not really in Lebanon. What he's talking about is her mind is there. Her mind's on other things. See, this was a poor farm girl who just married a king. She just left the farm, and she's worried about what's going to happen at the farm. She's worried about who's going to feed the chickens, and she's worried about who's going to sweep the floors, and she's worried about, oh, please tell me they remembered that the doctor's coming next week. She's worried about permission slips. She's worried about what she's cooking for dinner tomorrow night. She's worrying about, did she pack all the lunches? Did she do all those things? See, men, you can have the worst day in the world. Your boss can yell at you. You can be in the middle of a game. Your wife says, want to go to the bedroom? Yep. You just pause and go. Because you can turn it off. Again, microwave, crock pot. Women can't do that because they are smarter than us. And they know if they don't think about all those things, they won't happen. And so, yes, they're thinking about all the things that have to go on during the day and all the balls that have to be juggled. And did this kid get to this? And do we have that thing signed? And what about this? And what about that? And so if you are getting frustrated with her because she can't flip the switch from super mom to super sexy mama in 5 seconds, you're being ridiculous. And you're not being generous. Be generous with her verbally. And also, you know what? First thing, man, you want to have great sex? Help your wife at home. Amen, ladies? Just help. Help. But I don't know how to help. Didn't do something. Take the trash out. But help. If she's got chores and she's got all these things to do, you can ease that burden by helping. Help around the house. Help with the kids. Help with the dishes. Help with the laundry. Just help. Just help. But number two, help her make the transition when you are ready to spend some time together. Understand that it is pretty hard to feel sexy when you smell like vomit and you might have a little poop in your hair. You might. Sometimes it happens. So see, what you can do is you can either guilt her because she just can't make that switch, or you can guide her by being verbally generous, by spending time with her and telling her how beautiful and amazing she is. And you like the smell of baby poop. It ain't bad. Men, don't say that. You might as well call him a goat. Don't say that. Don't say that. But see, this is what Solomon does. He understands. He's like, man, you know, microwave pot. I've got to help her. I've got to bring her in. She's distracted. She's confused. Let's talk about it. Let's help. Let's deal with the issue first. I'm going to put my needs aside. It's still his wedding night, by the way. And he's talking. And he keeps talking. He tells her, says, "You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace." Now, that's a good line. Write that one down. That's a good one. Don't call him a goat, but say that. "Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon." What he's basically doing is he's saying, I know you feel like, you know, you're a farm girl and you've got all these things to do, but to me, you're my dream. Man, do your wives know that they're your dream, girl? Do they feel that? Do you take it upon yourself to make sure they feel that? Do you celebrate them for what they do around the house and for the amazing things they do or for their jobs that they work outside the home? Do you celebrate those things? Or do you take it for granted? And you say, yeah, what? I have a real job. Don't ever say that. Ever. See, Solomon, he gets it. He understands. He's like, you know what? I'm going to help make this transition, and I'm going to tell her how beautiful she is. I'm going to tell her how amazing I find her. But see, he actually gives us a secret, because some of you are saying, you know what? I honestly, Trey, I probably felt that way at one point, but I don't really feel that way anymore. I don't know that I feel that way. And she certainly doesn't try, and so it doesn't help. Well, see, Solomon actually gives us the key in the next verse. And he says this. He's talking to her, and he says, you are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, and a hidden fountain. We talked about gardens last week. We talked about how gardens were a sacred, special place in Solomon's time. And he had to protect the garden, and he had to make sure outside influences didn't get into the garden. Solomon's talking about his wife and their relationship, and he's saying it is a special place. It's a secret garden. It's just for me and for you. And what he's talking about is he's saying, I am going to protect it. It is secluded. It is secret. It is where I keep my focus. It is where I keep my eyes. In fact, I don't focus on anything else but our garden. To put it in modern day, what he's basically saying is, baby, I only have eyes for you. I don't let my eyes wander to other women. My eyes only belong to you. Man, what I'm saying is, if you want to have a great sex life, if you want intimacy to be ignited in your marriage, you must make your wife your standard of beauty in this world. What that means is this: you don't look at other women. Now, I don't mean stupid. I don't mean walk around like this, you know. But I do mean you should probably stop watching that television show. And you should definitely cancel that magazine subscription. And you should definitely stop deleting your internet history. Let me help you. Those women aren't real. There are women who are paid lots of money to professionally be pretty. That's their job. And do you know what they do with those women? They take their picture, and then they send it to some nerd in a back room, and he uses Photoshop, and he cleans it up. And he changes it, and he tweaks it, and he takes out any imperfection, and he makes them skinnier, and he makes certain things bigger and certain things smaller, and all those things. It's not real. And what happens is, when you let that be your standard of beauty, when you let that be what you let into your garden, and when you let that be what you see all the time, not only do your expectations rise, you make your wife feel like garbage. Because there's a standard you're holding up she can't meet. No woman could meet. And what Solomon is saying is, if you want to have the intimacy, man, you got to stop that crap. You got to stop. You have to protect what you see, and you have to make your wife your standard of beauty. Man, I guarantee, if your wife is the only woman you ever see naked, you're going to be pretty happy with the results. Because it's all you know. That's God's plan. That's God's design. And you say, Trey, that sounds ridiculous. You know what? Fine. Keep doing it your own way and let me know how it works out. Because it's working so well so far. What's more important? That show? That magazine you read for the articles? It's ridiculous. Or a great sex life with your wife? It's entirely up to you. But don't be upset when she doesn't feel beautiful and sexy to you, when the standard you're bringing in is unreachable. It's ridiculous. It's your job to protect her. It's your job to cover her insecurities, not exploit them for your own personal gain. That's what Solomon gets. That's what Solomon understands. Now, I want to pause for a minute, because I think up to this point, all the wives in the room are thinking to themselves, I'm so glad that he is here to hear this message. And you're making a note. I'm going to write Trey a letter and say, thank you. That's the best message we've ever heard. He needed it. And you know what? Honestly, I genuinely believe, husbands, if you will take this to heart and you will begin to love your wife as Christ loves us and you will put them first and you will seek to be verbally generous with him and lead your home in that way, yes, that alone I do believe will improve your marriage, improve your relationships, and improve your intimacy, without a doubt, without a doubt. But ladies, I got one thing, just one. If he is going to do all this stuff, man, he's going to try to love you. He's going to try to lead you. You know, Christ is in his life. Christ is going to be the center of your marriage. He's going to be verbally generous. He's going to tell you how beautiful you are all the time. He's going to send you flowers. He's going to even help with the kids when you don't want to help with the kids. He's going to change diapers like he likes it. All that. And he should. It's all going to revolve around generosity. He's going to be verbally generous. He's going to act generously. Here's my one challenge to the ladies. If he's going to be verbally generous to you, I challenge you to consider. I'm going to stand behind the table. Normally I bring Danny up to do this part, and I decided I'd man up today and do it. Now I'm regretting that decision. If he's going to be verbally generous with you, I challenge you to be visually generous with him. And all the women just went. What? Let me explain. I'm not talking about crazy. I'm not talking about unimaginable. Let me read. Because what happens is we skip a little forward in the text, and we see Solomon's wife giving us an example of this. In the Song of Solomon, end of chapter 6, she asks him the question, why do you stare at this young woman of Shulam, she's talking about herself, as you would at the dance of Mahanaim? She's like, why are you looking at me like that? Well, the dance of the Mahanaim is something that had happened in Israel's history. Basically, it was a place where one of their ancestors, Jacob, wrestled with an angel, right? And the dance of the Mahanaim was him wrestling with the angel. And so think about it. If you walked outside today and there was a man out in our parking lot wrestling with an angel, you wouldn't just go, oh, that's nice. You'd all get your cell phones out. You take pictures of it and you'd be like, OMG, wrestling with an angel. Only at Wellspring, you know? But you wouldn't be able to take your eyes off of it, right? You focus in on that man wrestling with an angel. Well, what could she be doing that would have her husband staring at her intently like you would stare at a man wrestling with an angel? What on earth could she be doing? Well, let me tell you. She is dancing for her husband. And all the men just went, huh? And if you continue reading into chapter 7, Solomon, on their wedding night, he started at the top of her head and worked his way down, describing her beauty. Well, in chapter 7, as she's dancing for him, he begins to describe her again, but he starts at her feet and works his way up. And it becomes abundantly clear as he is describing what he's seeing that he's either seeing everything because she's completely naked, or more likely, she's wearing some sort of garment that allows you to see through, to see everything that he's describing. So men, we got stripping and lingerie right in the Bible. Boom! Forget everything I've said so far. Now the men are like, best message ever. Honey, I'll do all that if you'll do that. Look what else she does. That's not all. Later on in Song of Solomon 7, she says, come, my love, let us go out to the fields and spend the night among the wildflowers. Let's get up early and go to the vineyards to see if the grapevines have budded, if the blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates have bloomed. And there I will give you my love. Yeah, she's talking about what you think. Now, please, folks, if you're going to apply this text to your life, which I know you're all going to do, please be smart about it. I do not need someone getting arrested on the beach and the news shows up like, my pastor said to go do it outside. Trey Kelly at Wellsprings Church, what he said. He said, He said, make love outside. That's what he said. That's just being generous. I was gonna be generous with everybody. Don't do that. But look at her, man. She's enticing her husband. She's planning exotic getaways. Like, she's doing all that. Men, I want you to see something. I want you to see something, because this is crucial. She is free to excite because she feels safe and adored. Because he is protecting his garden. That is why she feels free to do these things. Because he covers her. He loves her. He puts her first. And ladies, I'm challenging your husbands to do that. And so in response, I'm challenging you to be visually generous with him. And here's really what I mean. Here's what I mean. I'm not talking about crazy. What I'm talking about is this. Do you spend more time in front of the mirror getting ready to go to work or getting ready to spend an evening with your spouse? We know the answer to that question, right? I love you, ladies. But you wear some things around your house you would not be seen in public in. I know about that gross t-shirt or sweatshirt that you have had for years since college. And that's getting to be a longer time away, baby. I'm just asking the question, when you go to bed, are you wearing a gross t-shirt, getting in bed, blowing your nose and saying, let's get this over with? Is that what you're doing? Be visually generous. And I'm not talking about crazy. Just throw a brother a tank top every now and again. Just a tank top. That's it. But just be mindful of it. Be mindful. And before we close, I want to say one thing. The worst thing that could happen in this message is that you could be making a checklist of things your spouse better start doing. Because if that's what's happening right now, man, I love you, I'm so glad you're here, but you've missed the point. Because remember, it's all about one word. It's about generosity. It's about giving. It's about giving more than is expected. And do you know why we do that? Because the God of the universe gave to us before we could ever give back. And so, men, you can't go home and say, well, yeah, I've been doing this stuff and I've been verbally generous and she ain't stripped once. I mean, I've been nice for like 6 hours. What's the holdup? Let's go. It's not how it works. Jesus does not look at us and say, oh, well, you're not going to obey me, then I'm going to stop loving you. So you have to love. Ladies, it's the same thing. You can't say, well, I'm not going to be visually generous with him because he didn't help me with the kids last night and he didn't do this. And we're actually going to start talking about that next week. Because we talk about sex this week. Next week, we talk about fighting about sex. So come back. Because that's why I know the Bible's real, because Solomon and his wife, they have a fight about sex. It's fantastic. It's a great fight. We're going to talk about it next week. But this can't be conditional. God's love for us is unconditional. And that's what he calls us to do as well. So it really comes down to this. Men, be verbally generous with your wife. Women, be visually generous with your husbands. Just take a step. Just try it. Just see who can outgive each other. Who can be more generous? Because see, that's how a loving relationship surrounded by God works. Because that's how God gives to us. And as he pours into us, we're supposed to pour into each other. And I guarantee you, if you try this, your intimacy will improve, your relationship will improve, and yes, your sex life will improve. I believe that 100%. Now, let me speak to singles. Because you've probably laughed today and you've heard, but I pray that you will see that there is a whole lot more to the act of sex than some physical act. There's a spiritual element. There's an emotional element. And it is only designed to be celebrated within the confines of marriage, within the protection that marriage allows, that covenant, that agreement that you are mine and I am yours no matter what. Single ladies, don't you dare settle for anything less than that. You deserve that. You are worth that. Single men, you're worth it too. You deserve that. The girl you're dating deserves that. Here's the last thing and we're done. This is just kind of the last point I want to make. This is for people who, I mean, you've attended their Wellspring for a couple times. You know, God's begun to change your life. Some of you, God's begun to change your marriage. All I want to say is the same God that's changing your marriage, the same God that's improving your parenting, and the same God that's giving you more joy and peace, and the same God that you believe with all your heart sent his son to die on the cross for you, and you believe that and you have faith in that. That same God is saying today the key to a great sex life with your spouse is to try to outgive each other. All I'm challenging you to do is trust the same God that you believe for all that other stuff. And say, maybe he has something to say about sex too. Why else would he have written a book right in the middle of his word all about it? I think it's because he has something to say. And so that's my challenge. Husbands, be verbally generous with your wife. Be generous. Give. Seek to love. Seek to protect. Seek to cover. Don't you dare exploit insecurities. Wives, be visually generous with your husband. Make him the most important thing. Spend more time getting ready for him than you do getting ready for work or getting ready to go out with your girlfriends. Do it for him. I promise, when each of you decides to focus not on what you're getting, but on what you can give and how you can love, and how you can cover, and how you can protect. Watch out. Watch out. Because the same God of the universe that is transforming every other area of your life is desperate to transform this one and to lead you to that relationship you dreamt about once upon a time. Happen, but it's not going to unless you embrace God's plan and God's design. If you want to walk out this door and continue to having the exact same results you're having, then by all means change nothing. But be aware, if you're not going to change, nothing's going to change. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. So if you are 100% satisfied with your marriage and your sex life, by all means, walk out the door, ignore this talk, and move on with life. But if you're not, I believe God has a suggestion. Put him at the center. Seek to outgive each other. And watch what happens. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We just thank you. We thank you that you love us enough to be so clear. We thank you that you love us enough to be frank. And that you love us enough to make sure 3,000 years later that we understand your plan for love and for marriage and for sex. Lord, I pray you give us the strength and the wisdom and the conviction to take these steps, to put these practices into action. And Lord, I pray you heal marriages in this room and all along the Grand Street. It's your son's amazing name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.